Is it possible to get the latest news and faithful Catholic reporting? The Register delivers. Subscribe today by going to EWTN.com and clicking on the link for The Register or calling 800-421-3230.
From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
This week on Register Radio, Tim Drake is interviewing two experts on the brand new translation of the Roman Missal. Beginning in the first Sunday of Advent, changes will be taking place at Mass in what the priest will be saying and our responses as well. Dr. Edward Sree, Professor of Theology and Scripture at the Augustine Institute, and Catholic Answers apologist and National Catholic Register blogger Jimmy Akin are joining us today to talk about these changes and why exactly they're taking place. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Tim Drake, senior writer for the Register. Hello, Tim.
Tom, it's good to be with you again.
Always a pleasure, my friend. And before we begin the program, I want to welcome a few new affiliates to our EWTN radio family. KHJR 88.1 FM in Jefferson City, St. Thomas, Missouri, serving Mid-Missouri, a great station there. Also WGMR 91.3 FM in Effingham, Illinois. Both stations belong to longtime affiliate group Covenant Network. So many thanks and congratulations to Tony and Teresa Holman and their staff for all their tireless efforts. Now, believe it or not, Tim, operating 21 radio signals across seven states, Missouri, Illinois, Indiana, Nebraska, Oklahoma, Louisiana, and North Dakota. Also, a little sneak preview here, Tim, another Covenant Network station soon coming on the air, very soon in Murfreesboro, Illinois, and that's very close to Southern Illinois University in Carbondale. So, once again, hello to Jefferson City, St. Thomas, Missouri, listening on 88.1 FM, and Effingham, Illinois, with us now on 91.3 FM. Certainly good news there. Now, on to business here, Tim. You know, the Mass does not get changed very often. You could probably count it on one hand, I think. We're very blessed to have experts here on Register Radio who can answer the questions that people will have. You know, the man and the woman in the pew, they want to know what's going to be different here. And I guess this is one of those Journalism 101 shows. Who, what, where, why, and how, huh?
That's right, Tom. It's been some 40 years since there have been any significant changes to the Mass. But in just seven short weeks, Massgoers will be confronted with numerous changes in the Mass, both on the part of the priest and the part of the participants. And the first Sunday of Advent marks the start of the new translation of the Roman Missal. To tell us about the changes, Dr. Edward Sree is joining us on Register Radio. Dr. Sree serves as a professor of theology and scripture at the Augustine Institute in Colorado. He's also the creator of a biblical walk through the Mass, resources which are available through Ascension Press. Thanks for joining us, Dr. Sree.
Good to be with you.
First, Dr. Sree, can you just give us an overview? Tell us why we have this new translation and why now?
Well, as you know, the Mass had been celebrated in Latin for centuries in the Latin Rite, and it wasn't until those years right after Vatican II, when Vatican II called for a greater use of the vernacular, the local languages, that we had, for the first time, an official translation into English that would be used for worship. And people that were putting together that translation had to do it very quickly under a lot of pressure, and they came up with a translation, the one that we've been using for the last 40-some years. But over the last 40 years or so, a number of bishops and theologians have recognized a number of areas where the translation could be improved. The Latin text of the Mass that came out after Vatican II, the Novus Ordo, I like to say that it's a rich carrier of the great tradition of our faith, a tradition of spirituality, theology, and scripture. And when we translate from that Latin-based text that carries that tradition of the thoughts and the insights of many of the saints and popes and the scriptures throughout salvation history, we want to be very careful on how we translate that. And the approach used for translation that was very popular in the late 60s and early 70s was an approach that was it's known as dynamic equivalence. It's not so concerned with a word-for-word literal translation, but it's more about just conveying the general meaning, the general sense of a certain text. And while that translation approach has some merit, some value in certain settings, a number of bishops and theologians, including the Vatican, had realized that that wasn't the best approach for translating the Mass. So in 2001, the Vatican called for new translations that would be without omissions, without paraphrases, ones that would be very closer to that Latin text, not just for the sake of Latin, but once again for recovering that rich biblical, theological, and spiritual tradition that's contained in the Latin text.
Sure, and Dr. Sri, you describe the translation that was used in the 60s and 70s as dynamic equivalents. This new translation would be described as formal equivalents. Is that correct?
Correct. Yes, it's much more of a one-to-one, a closer word-to-word translation.
You know, everyone has been calling this the new translation of the Mass, but it's not really new, is it?
Well, the translation itself is new. The text, the Latin-based text, is there, has been there for a long time, but the way we're translating it to English, it has been revised. I'll give you an example. The most famous change that we find that most people know about is we're no longer going to be saying, and also with you. We're soon going to be saying, and with your spirit. Now, why are we saying that? Well, first of all, the Latin text actually says, and with your spirit. It doesn't say, and also with you, and English is one of the few languages that translated it that way. So we're getting closer to the Latin text, but once again, it's not just about going back to Latin. That Latin text is reflecting the biblical tradition. That's the language of St. Paul. He says, and with your spirit. But it's also reflecting a very important theological point that the liturgy expresses. When we had been saying, and also with you, to the priest, after he said to us, the Lord be with you, you get the impression we're just kind of saying, hey, and back at you, Father, may God be with you too. But that's not what is going on in this prayer. This prayer is referring to the spirit of the priest, the very core, the very center of the priest's life, where when he was ordained, the Holy Spirit acts through him in order to offer up the Mass, to consecrate the bread and the wine and change it into the body and blood of Christ. So when the priest says, the Lord be with you, to us, and then we respond, and with your spirit, we're saying to the priest, basically, may God be with your spirit to enable you to perform the unique role you are called to play here in the liturgy. And this is a very important theological point, because these opening prayers of the Mass are all about getting ready, preparing ourselves for our holy encounter with God's Word and our encounter with Him in the Eucharist. And when the priest says, the Lord be with you, he is reflecting a biblical tradition in which God would use these words, or angels would use these words, to people like Moses or Joshua or Gideon or David when they were called on an important mission in which they were going to have to rely on God. So the priest is saying to us, the people, get ready. You need to rely on God if you're going to really hear His Word. And you're going to receive Him worthily in Holy Communion, you need God to be with you. And when we say, and with your spirit, we're saying, and may God be with this, your spirit, so that you can perform your sacred role in this liturgy and offering up the Mass. So this prayer is not just a good morning, how are you, hope you're doing well, exchange. It is a profound recognition that we both need God to participate in the liturgy. We, the people, and the priest.
Yes, it shows the value of words and the importance of words. I want to remind listeners that we are talking with Dr. Edward Sri, who is a teacher at the Augustine Institute, professor of theology and scripture, and he is talking about the new translation of the Roman Missal, which is taking place here in Advent. Dr. Sri, for the most part, when people go to Mass that first Sunday of Advent, they're not going to be able to follow along without some sort of guide or pew card. Would that be correct?
Yeah, I think if someone doesn't know that there's a new translation, they're going to be in for a big surprise, because this represents the most significant change in the liturgy since Vatican II. They're going to need some preparation, some guides, and that's why I think so many churches and dioceses are doing so much to prepare their people for this big change.
Speaking about that, the bishops really have done a tremendous job letting people know about the changes. If you go to the USCCB website, you can take a look at the changes. There are all kinds of resources available to folks. But you said if people show up that first Sunday of Advent and don't realize that there are changes, they're going to be in for a surprise. And you had told me earlier you actually are confronting that as you go around the country speaking. And some people aren't aware, right?
Absolutely. You know, my background on this project is I have been really interested for many years, well over a decade, in thinking and writing and speaking about the connections between the Bible and the Mass, the prayers from the Mass. And so many Catholics, when they show up at Mass, they kind of just go through the motions, they say certain words, they perform certain rituals, but they don't really understand the meaning of all these beautiful prayers and rituals. And so I've been working on a project where we walk through all the prayers of the Mass and show how they're all rooted in Scripture. All these prayers are taken almost right out of the Bible, and the more we know about that biblical background of the liturgy, the more we'll be able to enter into those prayers and understand the meaning of all that we're saying and doing in the liturgy. So I was working on this book called The Biblical Walk Through the Mass, and I was about two-thirds of the way through the manuscript in April of 2010 when the Vatican did something that made me have to rework that book a little bit. But it was perfect timing. They announced the new translation. I was able to incorporate the translation and give comments on it. And then the publishers, you and I talked about, had put together a number of study materials that parishes and small groups could use to help them prepare for the new translation. But as I've been speaking around the country, I meet so many people, pastors and parishes, that are doing such a great job in getting ready. But I've also encountered many people who still don't even know that a new translation is coming about. So I'm really hoping in these last few weeks that this will be a great time, especially from the pulpit, for priests to be able to really start catechizing on the new translation. The new translation is absolutely beautiful, but I think if we don't catechize, if we don't explain, this is why we're now going to be saying, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God of hosts. This is now why we're going to be saying, Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. If we don't explain the changes, I think a lot of people are just going to think this is just strange. Why did the church waste so much time when there's so many problems in the world? Why did they spend so much time thinking about these changes?
Sure. You raised another good thing that we had talked about earlier, Dr. Sri, and that was that we need to understand what it is we are doing in the Mass. And you gave this great analogy of inviting someone, say, from another country to a football game. Could you go through that analogy?
Sure. Yeah, I remember my cousin Stefano from Italy. I'm half Italian. He's from Rome, and he came over to the United States in the late 90s, and my family were originally from Chicago. We're big Bears fans. We took him to a Chicago Bears football game, and Stefano shows up, and he, you know, his football is soccer, so he doesn't know anything about American football, and we're all standing up and cheering at the kickoff, and he cheers, and he doesn't know why he's cheering, but he asks me, what just happened? And then we're booing later on in the game, because the ref made a bad call. And he's going, why are we booing? What happened? And he's standing up and cheering again. He's sitting down. He's going through all these motions with us, but he doesn't understand the meaning. And I think that's the experience of many Catholics when they show up at Mass. They kind of go through certain motions, but they don't know why they're doing it. That's why I think this new translation is a wonderful opportunity. Not only is it just beautiful and going to connect to the Scriptures more, but it's giving us in the church an opportunity to teach about the Mass, to train people in these new words. As we're all going to be taken out of our routine, we're all going to have to ponder the meaning of these new words that we're reciting. And let me give an example here.
Sure.
You know, right before we receive Holy Communion, the priest says, Happy are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. Or, I'm sorry, happy are those who are called to the supper. Well, in the new translation, we're going to be saying, Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. And that's a big change. That's a reference to Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, a climactic moment in the book of Revelation and really the entire Bible, where Jesus Christ is coming as the bridegroom to wed himself to the church. And in the Bible, the image of marriage is often used to describe the intimate union God desires to have with his people. And the prophets foretold that one day God would come as a bridegroom to reunite himself with his people. So when Jesus comes, it's no mistake that the Gospels refer to him as that bridegroom. And in the book of Revelation, there's this great wedding feast of Christ the bridegroom uniting himself with his bride, the church. So that's what's being alluded to here in that prayer. When we have been saying, happy are those who are called to the supper, it's not clear what we're talking about here. We're supposed to be happy. There's a supper. It's a meal. This is like a happy meal. Why are we being happy? It's not clear. But with blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb, the connection to the book of Revelation is much clearer, and it serves as a reminder to us that when we hear those words, we're being invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's as if we're getting a wedding invitation. And when we come down the aisle to receive Holy Communion, those words should be in our mind, because we should be realizing as we come down the aisle, we're not any ordinary guest at this wedding. We are the bride. We're part of the church. And we are coming to receive our bridegroom, Jesus, who's going to give his very body to us. He's going to unite himself to us in this intimate communion. And so John Paul II and many others have talked about how Holy Communion is like marriage, where we're united to our bridegroom. And I think that just helps us to understand the beauty of Holy Communion. In those moments after receiving our Lord in the Eucharist, we should be tenderly with him, resting with him, telling him that we love him, because he's our divine bridegroom dwelling within us. That's one of the many beautiful insights we're going to find in this new translation.
Well, thank you, Dr. Sri, so much for taking the time to explain, go into a little more depth on the new translation for us, and thanks for joining us here on Register Radio.
Thank you so much for having me, Tim. God bless.
And when we return, Tim gets into the nuts and bolts, if you will, of all these changes with Register blogger Jimmy Akin. So it should be a great segment for all of us. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
Are you concerned about the way our nation and our world are heading? Are you looking for the truth behind the issues of the day? Do you need support in standing up for life, the family, and our Catholic faith? Then join well-informed Catholics worldwide who depend on the National Catholic Register to address the most compelling questions of our time. Now part of the EWTN family of services, the Register is a trusted source of news and views with an unwavering fidelity to the Pope and the Magisterium. Get the in-depth analysis you need explaining what happened and why it matters for Catholics who engage in the culture to serve Christ. To start your subscription to the National Catholic Register today, go to EWTN.com and click on the link for the Register, or call 800-421-3230. That's EWTN.com, then click on the link for the Register on our homepage, or call 800-421-3230.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back to Register Radio. Along with Tim Drake, I'm Tom Price. And Tim, this week it's a big week. Our topic is all the changes coming to the Mass. And this is a big thing for Catholics, so that's why we're devoting the entire show to this.
That's right, Tom. It's not often that we have changes like this in the Church. The Church is, as many people know, slow to change. And we just finished speaking with Dr. Edward Sri about the reasons for the new translation of the Roman Missal. And to help us better understand some of the particular changes, we're now going to talk with Catholic Answers Senior Apologist and National Catholic Register blogger Jimmy Akin. Jimmy is the author of the book Mass Revision, which takes a look at the changes. And we're happy to have Jimmy with us again on Register Radio. Thanks for being with us, Jimmy.
My pleasure, Tim.
So first of all, give us a little bit of a historical perspective on liturgical texts. What was used early on for celebrations of the liturgy, say like during the first 500 years or so?
Okay, there were a variety of texts that were used, and in fact, there was a considerably greater amount of freedom that local bishops had in the formulation of the liturgy back then, and that led to a development of five major liturgical traditions, or really six major liturgical traditions or rites, that are used in the Catholic Church today. The rite that's being affected by the new translation in English is the Latin rite, but that's only one of the rites that emerged in the early centuries. Others include the Alexandrian rite, the Antiochian rite, and the Byzantine rite, for example.
And we should let listeners know that this is impacting the Latin rite for all English-speaking countries. Is that correct, Jimmy?
Correct, although there are parallel efforts in other languages as well.
Okay. So as well as affecting the liturgy here in the United States, one would expect the liturgy in England, Australia, many other countries around the world to be changing as well. Will that be taking effect at the same time it's taking effect here?
Not necessarily.
Okay.
There are different timetables for different countries. In fact, some places like South Africa and I believe New Zealand have already implemented the new translation.
And I want to remind listeners that we are talking with Jimmy Akin, who is the author of Mass Revision, talking with him about the new translation of the Roman Missal. So generally speaking, once Advent starts, what are going to be the most obvious changes for those of us in the pews?
The most obvious ones will tend to be centered around the responses that the congregation makes, because that's where we're going to have to get used to saying something new and different than what we've always said. The statements that the priest makes will, with a few exceptions, not be as obvious, because many of those are made in prayers that are part of what's called the proper of the Mass, which is the parts that change from one liturgical day to another. So even though a prayer may have changed, if it's part of the proper of the Mass, and you only say it on this liturgical day, people won't have had it memorized. And so those will be less obvious changes, although they'll notice an elevation in tone even in those parts.
Is it conceivable that some parishes or priests may not get on board and implement the changes? Is that possible?
Well, there are certainly priests who are dissatisfied with the new translation because it uses a different philosophy than they like, and it's something unfamiliar. And so there has been some resistance on that level. There's also been a lot of the opposite, a lot of embracing and even enthusiasm for the new translation on the part of priests. But there are some who don't like it because, you know, you won't please everybody with anything you do. And some of those may try to resist in small ways, but I suspect that the new translation is really going to be largely a tidal wave, that it's going to be hard to say, well, fundamentally, I'm just not going to use this new thing at all in public. There's any priest who tried to do that would have issues raised to the level of his bishop, at least if he's a parish priest.
We are speaking with Jimmy Akin, who is a senior apologist with Catholic Answers and a blogger at the National Catholic Register. Jimmy, why don't we get into one of the changes in particular? I'll let you choose. Is there one that for you is striking? You could talk about why the change is being made and the power of the change.
Yeah, well, there are any number of things. I mean, some of the ones that we'll be doing in the responses are like, instead of saying and also with you to the greeting, the Lord be with you, we're going to be saying, and with your spirit. There are also going to be differences in the creed, such as we're going to be saying consubstantial instead of one in being with the Father. We're going to be saying consubstantial with the Father. Probably, though, one of the most significant changes is one that actually Pope Benedict authorized personally, and that is in the words of consecration. We are no longer going to be hearing the priest say that Christ's blood was shed for you and for all. Instead, we're going to be hearing him say that Christ's blood was shed for you and for many. And this is because that's actually what Jesus said at the Last Supper. That's what the New Testament records him saying. Even though it's true theologically that he shed his blood for all people to make salvation possible for them, nevertheless, he didn't express it that way. And so this is going to require us to learn that there's this nuance in how first century Jewish speech operated, so that the phrase many could at times mean all, and it's a more subtle issue than what you might expect.
That's very interesting. I noticed in the creed in particular, there are, you know, quite a number of changes that I think people, well, some will be surprised by. One of those that I noticed was saying things visible and invisible rather
yeah.
than seen and unseen.
Yeah, I really like that one, because that one is, I mean, the current translation, seen and unseen, is just dopey. You know, you're unseen if you are standing behind a wall, but that's not what the creed means. The creed doesn't mean that God created everything, including those things that are hidden behind a wall. What it means is that God created everything, whether it can be seen, like here in the material world, or whether it can't be seen, like angels in the spiritual world. So it means God's creator both of the material and the immaterial worlds.
So, Jimmy, these changes begin in only 7 weeks from now. And so How would you suggest that the faithful prepare if they haven't already?
Well, there are any number of fine resources. The U.S. bishops have an online website at usccb.org/Roman Missal that goes into this. Also, I have a book myself that I wrote dealing with the Mass in general and including the changes and the reasons for them. That book is called Mass Revision, How the Liturgy is Changing and What It Means for You. And if folks want to get that, they can either contact CatholicAnswers@Catholic.com or go to the website MassRevision.com. So either one of those, they can get the book.
Am I right in understanding, Jimmy, that also there is one of the responses in terms of the mysteries of the faith, that they are eliminating one? Is that correct?
Yes. There have been proposed over the course of time a variety of different responses at the point in the Mass known as the Mystery of Faith. One of those was kind of unique to the United States, and so that was not renewed as an option. But the others are still there, and there are still a lot of options for different things in the Mass.
I just want to say thank you, Jimmy, for taking the time to be with us on Register Radio today. It's great, to prepare people for these coming changes. And as Jimmy noted, he does have a book that's available, Mass Revision. You also can read his work at Catholic Answers and at the National Catholic Register. He's one of many bloggers there. Be sure to read him there. Thanks again, Jimmy.
My pleasure, Tim.
Nice job for both of you. Thank you so much. We'll definitely be looking for that book, Mass Revision. Thanks a lot. And thank you, Tim Drake. We'll be talking again next week. Thank you for joining us.
It's always great, Tom.
Next week on Register Radio, Tim will take listeners behind the scenes at the National Catholic Register. He'll be speaking with the Register's managing editor, Tom Wehner, about what's involved in putting the newspaper together each week. And in the second half of the program, Dan Burke will be with us. He'll talk with Register blogger Simca Fisher about New Hampshire's rejection of a $1.8 million contract with Planned Parenthood. Wow. And so, thank you for joining us on Register Radio. For Tim Drake and everybody at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Register Radio is made possible by donations from generous listeners like you. To bless us with your gift, visit ncregister.com and click on the Donate tab or call 205-568-9756.